A very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends. I trust the Lord will speak to our hearts through His Word as we continue to worship Him together. Today is a special day for me for a couple of reasons, which I will tell you next Sunday. So if you want to know why it's a special day for me, come next Sunday. All right? Now let us bow forward a prayer as we open the Word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, O God, for the wonderful salvation you have given to us freely through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it is because of His sacrifice on the cross that we can come before your holy presence, undeserving sinners, washed, sanctified, cleansed by His precious blood. And now, Lord, as we open your word, may your Spirit illumine our understanding and open our hearts to receive what you have for us today, and draw us closer to you, to know you in a more intimate way. Bless each and every hearer and worshiper here, for I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A 20th century prophet or preacher by the name of A.W. Tozer. Dr. Tozer lamented that worship is the missing jewel in the church. And though he spoke for the 20th century, I think his words apply in this 21st century as well. And as Brother Tozer lamented on the lack of real, true worship in his time, I think today we look around us in our churches today, we would also share his sentiments. But I trust that in our church here, this will not be true, as God helps us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let me do a very quick recap on our series of messages on worship. We have seen in our first message the essence of true worship. True worship focuses on the right person, and He's none other than Jehovah, the Almighty God. True worship accomplishes the right purpose, and that is to give glory to God, not to get a blessing. Getting a blessing is a byproduct of God's grace as we worship Him, but primarily we come to give Him glory. Thirdly, true worship conforms to the right pattern. And our Lord tells us that God seeks true worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. We move on from this message to look at the elements of true worship in two parts, two messages. And I'll sum them up very quickly for you. We considered that preparation gives God glory. And so we need to come and prepare our hearts for worship. Praise gives God glory. We need to sing, whether we are musically inclined or not. As a congregation, we lift up our hearts together to praise and worship Him. Prayer gives God glory. And as you can see in our services, worship services, we have a number of times that we pray. And we need to join our hearts together in prayer to God. Fourthly, presentation or giving gives God glory. So not only do we present a portion of what God has given to us, we also dedicate ourselves to Him as we give our offering. We say, Lord, here am I, use me. We surrender our lives to Him. Preaching gives God glory. The preaching of the word is central in Protestant worship. However, preaching is not itself alone the primary purpose for which we come. We come to worship the Lord, and preaching helps us to consider what God says and wants us to do. All right, so it's a part of the worship, an element of true worship. Today we'll move on to our third message, and there will be probably one or two more as we round up this series, short series on worship, and we will consider the question, why God deserves worship. And I'd like to take the passage from our scripture reading in Exodus chapter 15 to show you and demonstrate that in the corporate worship of Israel under Moses' leadership, you will be able to see the essence of true worship. All right? Now, we have mentioned that it is not enough for God's people to be engaged in worship. We must worship God in the manner acceptable to Him. And God in His word has prescribed and given instructions to His children how we are to approach Him in worship. And today we will consider two biblical reasons why God merits worship. Next week we will look at one example of false worship in the Old Testament so that we are warned about the danger and the seriousness of worshiping God wrongly. All right, so our focus today is on the two biblical reasons why God merits worship. Firstly, His worth merits our worship. Now, in Exodus chapter 15, this is the first act of corporate worship recorded in the Bible. There are many acts of individual worship by Abraham and the other patriarchs, but this is the first corporate worship recorded in the Old Testament. After God had delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt, and in it contains several important truths related to worship, which will be instructive to worshippers in every age. So I want us to observe, first of all, the participants in this corporate worship in Exodus 15. They are none other than God's chosen and redeemed people. And you can see that in the passage where you have read, where Israel identify the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which translate the Hebrew word for God, Yahweh. Israel identify Yahweh as their God in verse 2. So they were God's chosen and redeemed people. They were recipients of God's covenant. And when God uses the word Yahweh, He emphasizes His covenantal relationship with His people. And they were in a dynamic and personal relationship with Yahweh. And as you can see, when God delivered them and opened the Red Sea for them to walk through in dry ground and drown the Egyptian soldiers in the Red Sea, and then 40 years in the wilderness, God fed them. God fed them with manna, gave them water to drink, and guided them. There was this dynamic and personal relationship with Yahweh. So what we learn about the participants in worship is that biblical worship must be offered by qualified people, inverted commas. And I mean those who have a personal relationship with God. God only accepts worship from his people. Those who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, if you are outside of Christ, your worship will not be accepted by Yahweh or Jehovah. Secondly, in this passage, we observe the subject and object of Israel's worship. We see that God is both the recipient, that is, object of their glad worship, and at the same time, he is the subject or topic of their worship. Moses tells us in this passage in Exodus 15 that the song was sung to God and it was about God. In fact, the 21 verses that we have read make up this song, and they are all about God and what he has done. So God is the subject or topic of their worship. And as we should expect, Scripture guides us concerning the subject content of our worship. In the final Psalm, Psalm 150, the writer or psalmist exhorts us and he says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." This is the subject content of our worship, God himself. And in these two verses, the psalmist suggests three themes that should be the subject matter of all proper worship by his people. Firstly, we see his august person. Secondly, we see his attractive perfections. And thirdly, his awesome works. Praise ye the Lord, his person. Praise him for his mighty acts, his awesome works. And praise him according to his excellent greatness. We see his attractive perfections. So let us move on to our first point. Now, if these themes, his august person, his attractive perfections, his awesome works, become the focal points in the exercise of the worship, of our worship, then the trivia and triteness of so much modern worship will self-destruct. Now, you will notice that so far, in this is the fourth message on worship, I have not addressed any questions and controversies about worship, because I want to lay down the foundation of God's truth. And from the truth of the Word of God and its principles, we will be able then to apply to the questions and controversies that we see in worship wars around us. So I hope God will help us to do that as we understand his truth. So let us first of all look at the subject of their worship, his august person. The reason for this act of worship in Exodus 15, Moses tells us very clearly, is none other than God's exalted status in his universe. And Moses tells us that God was not worthy of Israel's worship because he had accomplished great deliverance for them. Although that was true and certainly included in their grateful worship, Moses emphasized that Yahweh would merit Israel's worship whether or not the deliverance had been carried out. In other words, the point very simply is God deserves worship because of who he is. Period. His worth merits our worship. the infinite greatness of God's person is enough reason to worship and provides ample cause to excite his people to bow down in worship. As you pause and think and meditate on this, think about contemporary evangelical worship today. And I think one key outstanding feature is that it is incredibly narcissistic and obsessed with needs and experiences. Now, I know the children are with us, so some of this vocab is a bit over their heads. So parents, sermon-based discussion in your family worship, explain to them, okay? Please do that in your family worship. Modern worshipers tend to stress what God has done, how he has blessed them, or how they have benefited as primary reasons for worship. But in Exodus 15, in the first corporate worship of Israel, we find that Moses stressed God's august person over his benefits to his people. Yes, he delivered Israel, but the primary reason that God merits Israel's worship is because of his greatness. So giving God glory, may I remind us, is the purpose of worship, not getting a blessing. Secondly, in this worship, we see that another subject or content of their worship was God's attractive perfections. God's perfections or attributes both motivate worship and constitute motives for worship. We are to praise him, the psalmist say, according to his excellent greatness. Beloved, we serve an awesome God, a great God. So God's perfections give us something to worship about. Celebrating the victory at the Red Sea, Moses asks in veneration, and that forms our memory verse for today. He said, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Is there anyone in this universe that can be compared with Yahweh? Who is like unto Yahweh? And the answer is none. There is none. The divine perfection of holiness is mentioned in this verse as one glorious component of God's attributes that Moses singled out for praise and thanksgiving. And we see in that passage that Moses and the people of Israel are praising God for three primary observations that they have made about Yahweh. They praise Yahweh, firstly, for being greater than Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt, verses 2 to 10. It is Yahweh who cast Pharaoh's chariots and army into the Red Sea. Secondly, Yahweh is to be worshipped in praise because he is greater and superior to all other gods in the world, verses 11 to 17. And thirdly, Yahweh is to be worshipped in praise because of his gracious acts on behalf of his chosen people, which will lead us to our main point number two. God merits and mandates the corporate worship of his people in ways that are prescribed by him. This was true in Moses' day as well as in David's, Isaiah, and it continues to be true for all of God's people today. So his worth merits our worship. Secondly, his... Oh, where am I now? What happened to my slides? Oh, okay, we got it. His work merits our worship. Now consider the final mention of corporate worship in the book of Revelation. So we see now two examples of corporate worship. The first corporate worship in the Old Testament and the final worship in heaven by God's people gathered there. And I want to share with you from the record of the book of Revelation, five reasons, in addition to his nature, why God deserves worship from his people. Firstly, his work of creation. We worship him because of his work of creation. That God is the creator testifies to his power, ownership, and authority over all that he created, and to his right to receive the worship of his creatures. Will you please read this verse for me? In yellow. Ready? Let's begin. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thank you. You see, the purpose clause for, or because, tells us the reason why God deserves our worship. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Secondly, God is to be worshipped because of his work of redemption. In Revelation 5:9, and I need your help again. Shall we read together? And they sung a new song. I was slain. Thank you. After that stanza, John, the writer, heard an innumerable choir joining in reiterating the same theme of redemption. And in chapter 5, verse 12, he says together, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And again, after that stanza, all creation join in chorus to worship God because of his work of redemption in verse 13. Let's read on. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So you see, Christ and his redeeming work are the subject of eternal worship. And if his redeeming work is the subject of eternal worship, it certainly makes sense that they ought to be the subject of worship in time, not just in eternity. What will be on our lips forever when we meet with the Lord should be in our hearts and on our lips right now on earth. Don't you think? So his work of redemption merits our worship. The Apostle Peter expressly said that the offering up of spiritual sacrifices is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And it tells us two things from this verse. Firstly, that any worship without Christ is unacceptable to God. And only worship through Jesus Christ is acceptable to him. Remember this principle from the Word of God, and it will help you answer some questions and controversies that you encounter concerning worship. So, my friends, if you are not God's redeemed, you cannot worship him. Until you repent of your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then and only then, when you are in Christ, will God accept your worship. Let's move on to the third work of God that merits our worship, and that is his work of sovereign rulership. Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 to 17, three verses, let's read together. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders which sat on their seats and worship God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God, mighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." So God's unfailing preservation and government of his creation testifies to his absolute power and authority. And as the psalmist puts it, "The Lord sitteth king forever." Psalm 29, verse 10. So recognizing and acknowledging the absolute sovereignty of God demands submissive and humble adoration. You see, my friends, if any king in the world deserves honor, how much more the one who is the supreme king of the universe, whose domain is all inclusive. So his work of sovereign rulership merits our worship. Fourthly, his work of righteous judgment, Revelation 14:7. Let's read together again, just two more verses to go. "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." So a fourth reason for glad worship relates to the reverence and fear that should accompany all true and biblical worship. And here John, the beloved apostle, clearly connects the rendering of proper worship to the righteous judgment of God throughout the book of Revelation. God is to be feared, and glory given to him because he alone is holy. But this is one of the very lacking things we see in the hearts of many of God's people. Is there the fear of the Lord in our hearts? There ought to be, because he is almighty, he is great, he is holy, and he is coming to judge the nations. And one day, as his children, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is not a judgment for our sin, by the way. That is a judgment where God gives out rewards for faithful service to him. But if our service to Him are not built on gold, silver, and precious stone, they will all be burned up. If they are built on wood, hay, stubble, we will lose our rewards. You see, but we ourselves will be saved. We will not lose our salvation, but we will lose our reward. And we need to serve Him with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 10, 28, 29. And finally, His work of consummation merits our worship. Let's read finally verses 7 to 9 of Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Whether you see this work of consummation as Yahweh fulfilling His promises to be a husband to Israel, or you see it as Christ as the bridegroom to the church, what is clear in these verses that we have read is the occasion for both rejoicing and worship. The Lord is coming again. And His work of consummation is therefore another reason for worship. So you see, God being the subject and content of worship, there's so much to cause us to worship. And it's going to be endless, really. Because we are going to join the saints one day in heaven to worship our glorious God forever and ever. Now worship, brothers and sisters, to do it in a way pleasing to God, we need to follow the Bible. Because following the Bible will then ensure that the Lord alone will receive the attention in worship. Our worship, remember what I said, must be theocentric, not anthropocentric. God-centered, not man-centered. And we follow the Bible, we will not stray from this. Because God alone has the intrinsic worth to warrant worship, and He alone has the infinite assets to keep us busy in worship. We will never run out of things to worship when the triune God is the object and subject of our worship. And even all the horizontal issues, which are admittedly important in Christian relationships, but unfortunately consume so much focus in modern worship services, will find their appropriate place when the vertical attention or focus is maintained. Because right thinking about God will produce right living. Let me repeat. Right thinking about God will produce right living. Living that truly pleases and honors the Lord. You know, at the end of the day, beloved, worship is more than just performing a certain set of activities. Rather, by means of worship, not only do we glorify God, we experience the ultimate privilege available to redeem human being, which is fellowship with His Majesty, the great and awesome God. What a marvelous privilege. for you and I. Small little speck in the ocean, but enjoying such great privilege of fellowshipping with the Maker of the heavens and the earth. Think about that. And what a joy and rejoicing it should produce in our hearts, and also gratitude. So, beloved, as I close, let me ask us again this question. How is your work of honoring the triune God today? Have we worshiped Him in spirit and in truth? Is our worship this morning acceptable in His sight? I've included two sermon-based discussion questions in your handout. Let me just quickly run through them. In some churches, unconverted individuals are allowed to participate directly in certain areas of worship service because of some particular talent. Discussion question: does this constitute acceptable worship? And we're not talking about preferences. Our preferences varies. Go to the Word of God to answer this question. What does God say about this? What are the biblical principles that address this question? And secondly, how does a seeker-sensitive worship service square with God's Word on this issue? May God help us to stand on His truth and not to give in to pressures from the world. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts to thank You for the wondrous privilege You have given to us to worship You. And O God, You are worthy of our worship because of Your august person, Your attractive perfections, and Your awesome works. Help us to focus on You and You alone when we gather as Your people in worship. And we thank You that You have accepted us because of the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross for us. Thank You for Your presence with us, and continue, Lord, to move amongst us by Your Spirit through Your Word as we now prepare our hearts to observe the Holy Communion. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.